A very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 25 to verse 32. And we are continuing our study, our look in the book of Acts. And we are partway through this final address that the Apostle Paul will have with the elders here in Miletus, speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he had been sharing with them certain things. He had been talking about his own testimony. And then now he was going to remind them about how, while he was with them, he was preaching to them the whole counsel of God, or all the counsel of God. What does that mean? What is it all about? You know, back when I was in school years ago, I took this subject of literature. And I'm not sure why I took it. I always found many of the questions very confounding. And one of the questions that will often be posed as we study a particular work, whether it be a book, a play, or a poem, they will always ask, what is the author's intent? And I always found this question a bit strange. Why do you ask me? I'm not the author. Why do you ask the author? And, you know, how am I supposed to know? I only read the book. I'm not a, you know, expert. I don't know the author. I've never met him. How am I supposed to know why he wrote this poem? And, well, obviously, I wasn't a very good literature student at all. I often struggled with, well, writing and understanding all these things. But then, you know, as I sort of learned more about the subject, and of course, as I grew older, I began to realize that, you know, there are experts out there that dedicate their lives to such studies. For example, if they were to be a scholar on Shakespeare, probably one of the most famous literary geniuses that have lived. And yeah, during my time, I read some, I studied some, I took it for exams, books like Romeo and Juliet and others. But there are these people that dedicate their whole lives to that study. They are doctorates, you know, they have PhDs in various aspects of, you know, Shakespearean thought and Shakespearean literature. Now, if you ask them, what is the author's intent? Well, they would have a lot to say. Why? Because they have read all of Shakespeare's works. They have studied his life. They know at what point of time, when, you know, what book he wrote, what play he wrote, what sonnet he wrote, what was going through his life at that point of time. And they can very, you know, quite conclusively, or they can, you know, have a good idea or a clear sense as to why Shakespeare wrote what he did and what he means in all the things that he wrote. And, you know, at the end of the day, yes, while there is perhaps some merit to these studies, you know, they are ultimately studying the works of men. Whether it is that they study Shakespeare or more contemporary artists, you know, there are people that nowadays do PhDs in Harry Potter, or they do PhDs in studying the works of Tolkien, you know, The Lord of the Rings, and all these sort of, well, things that are, at the end of the day, just stories, fiction. Yes, maybe they can say that these are great works of art, but they are, at the end of the day, works of men. And they spend their whole life studying someone else. And also that they can know and understand more, right, about these stories that these men have created. And while we can say, well, you know, these things are not quite necessary for most of us, right? We can read some of these fictions as entertainment, but that's about it. Now, what we cannot afford to not know is the author's intent when it comes to the Word of God. And everything else you read, you say, well, I don't know. I have no idea why the person wrote. It's just entertainment to me, and that's it. But when it comes to studying the Bible, when it comes to studying all these verses that we read, it is very important to know what is the mind of God behind all these things. Why did he write to us in such a way? Why did he write the Old and the New Testament? What is it all about? Why did he lead Israel in such a way throughout history? And why are these certain details recorded for us and why not others? Of course, it goes far more beyond just author's intent. It can be summed up in, as what we see in this phrase here, the whole counsel of God. Now, the word counsel has the meaning of will or purpose. And as we study the Bible, you know, that is really what we're getting at. What is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? And as we study Scripture, as we study the Bible week after week, that ought to be the question that we are asking ourselves. What is it that God wants me to know? What is it that God wants me to understand? How can I apply God's will in my life? And so when Paul told them, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, or all the counsel of God. What is he talking about? He's telling them, he's telling the church at Ephesus, he says that while I was there with you for about the span of 3 years, and that's how long he spent at Ephesus during his third missionary journey. He says, during that time that I was with you, you know, my purpose, my design was so that you will know God better. You will know his will. You will know his word. And that's what the whole counsel is about. It's about the whole book of God's revealed will to us. That's how sometimes we describe the Bible, isn't it? This is the revealed will of God. Meaning to say that through his words to us, he reveals his will or his counsel to us. He helps us to understand his purpose. And that is imperative. That is so necessary in the lives of every single believer. While there may be little practical value in understanding what the will of Shakespeare is, right? I mean, aside from the time that you actually read the book and you understand, it helps you maybe have a little bit more depth into understanding that literature. But that's about it. You close the book and you move on with life. But then when it comes to the Word of God, that is something that we all must know, and we must know very, very well. That when you pick up the Bible and you read these verses, it is not just stories to us. It is far more than just stories. It's far more than just things that happened a few thousand years ago. No, this is the living testimony of God, the living Word of God. In that as we read, and because we know God and we understand his will, the Word of God comes alive to us. That is why the whole counsel of God is so important. You know, this Bible is a thick book, right? Thousands of pages, hundreds and thousands of words. And it takes a lifetime to know, it takes a lifetime to understand. And we can study it our whole lifetime, but yet there are still many things that we don't know about it. And so this whole counsel of God, for the rest of our lives, becomes something that we must study and study continually. Not just parts of it, the whole, all of it. Because we are told all scripture, right? All, not just parts, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out to us. Literally, that's what the phrase here means, by inspiration of God. And what is the use of it? It is profitable. It is useful for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be taught by the Word of God. It is profitable, it's useful for us to learn, to know about Him, to correct us when we are wrong, for teaching us how we can live lives that are pleasing to God. That the man of God, that all of us Christians may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that is what the whole counsel of God is about. All scripture given to us for our learning, for our use. Of course, then the question begs, do we know the whole counsel of God? Is this something that we are interested in? Is that something that we care for? Is that something that we are willing to spend the time and the effort to know and to understand? Because we are not just studying for an exam. as I did in literature, to find out a little bit more about the author's intent. Well, we were studying for life. We are studying so that our whole lives can become conformed to the will of God. That means become more and more like Him, more and more living in accordance to the way that He wants us to live and not how we want to live. And that's what the whole counsel of God is for. And so Paul tells us that that is what he was focused on throughout his preaching. Right? That he says, now, night and day, for 3 whole years, that was what I was doing. And in so doing, he absolves his responsibility as a preacher, or rather, he fulfills his duty as a preacher. And that's the first thought that you want to have this morning about the whole counsel of God. Well, that is the preacher's duty. The preacher's duty. To teach, to declare the whole counsel of God. And that's what he says here in verse 25 to verse 28. He shares about what he did amongst them, and he saw that really as his responsibility. That was the duty that he performed. And so he says, now behold, know ye that, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he's sort of bidding his last farewell. And what does he say? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So as he bid this final farewell to, you know, people whom he spent a lot of time with, whom he had now established a very wonderful relationship with, the one final sort of key thing that he wants to emphasize, he wants to impress upon them what was the grave and the critical importance of the of this counsel of God, all of the counsel of God. And so he reminds them, he says, you remember what I was doing in those 3 years that I was there with you? I was telling you, I was preaching, I was declaring unto you. Firstly, he describes it as preaching the kingdom of God, right? Verse 25. And then verse 27, he describes it as, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. Similar thing. I mean, of course, it overlaps, right? Because preaching the kingdom of God is telling them about God, what he has done, what he's going to do. And he says, well, that is part and parcel of what is all the counsel of God. I was making known to you the will of God. And in so doing, I mean, he was basically fulfilling the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to all of us. Right? It's not just about preaching the gospel. It's far more than that. It is that we will teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Remember that? All things. And that's what preaching is. You see, as a preacher, the pastor, my duty, my responsibility is not just to entertain or not just to give the words that the congregation wants to hear. It is so that everything that we know of the Word of God, and as much as I know, that I'll try my best to impart them all to you. And so, you know, part of planning, you know, what messages to preach is not just to default to the easy passages or the passages that are nice to preach. Or as far as possible, we try, you know, to fulfill or to help to present the whole of God's Word. And so there will be times that we'll be at the New Testament book. And yes, for the better part of this whole year, we've been in the book of Acts. But after the book of Acts, then we'll move on to somewhere else. And then we'll continue to teach and continue to teach. Hopefully that in the course of all of these passages that we go through and all of these messages, all of the topics that we address, I'm getting at, of course, not entirely, but working towards fulfilling this declaration of all the counsel of God. Why is that so important? Oh, the way that Paul describes it here, he says that because I have done so, therefore I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, what does that imply? Because positively, that is so. But if you reverse it, the opposite becomes true as well. What does that mean? Meaning to say that if he had not declared unto them all the counsel of God, meaning to say that if he had withheld from them certain aspects of the truths of God's word, he now becomes culpable. He is now the one at fault. And what does the phrase pure of the blood of all men mean? Well, it means that, you know, I am no longer guilty. Right? If you should, at this point of time, then turn back, reject God, refuse the gospel, then he is guilty. See, that's what it means here. It was a phrase that I previously said in Acts chapter 18, just two chapters back, you know, when he was there preaching amongst the Corinthians. And after a while, as he preached to the Jews began to oppose him, as like they did in so many other cities. And at that point of time, in verse 6, he said, when they opposed themselves and had blasphemed, this was talking about the Jews, meaning to say that Paul tried to preach the gospel to them, they refused to listen, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. What does that mean? It means that, you know, if you continue to reject God, and the end of that, you are condemned, God sends you to hell, he says, it's not my fault. I have done what I've tried to do. I've preached the gospel, and therefore your blood is not on my hands. It's on your own heads. I am clean. I am absolved from any fault because I've done what I could to preach unto you all the counsel of God. And so he says a similar thing here, right? That he says, I spent these 3 years, and as far as I could, to the best of my ability, I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. And therefore, if, despite all that, you continue to turn away from God, and if you reject him, well, then the fault is not the preacher. The fault is the recipient, the individual. And so that's what Paul is trying to say here. But in so doing, what he's implying definitely then, that this is very much the preacher's responsibility. Because there can be a way in which he preaches, but he does not declare unto them all the counsel of God, and they are lacking in certain understanding about certain things. They had never been exposed to certain teachings, certain aspects of the will of God, and then they didn't know. And then they didn't know, and then they just continue to live in sin, not realizing, right, that what they're doing is against the will of God. Therefore, the burden, the guilt, will actually lay upon the preacher, upon the pastor. That's a heavy responsibility to bear. And therefore, a faithful pastor will try his level best, as far as he can, to preach the whole counsel of God. And there'll be times in which the congregation will say, wow, why are you at this topic again? I don't like to listen to these best messages. Oh, this part of the Bible is boring. Oh, this part of the Bible, I don't find it edifying. I don't find it edifying. You see, sometimes we have a very subjective opinions about the Word of God. There are certain parts that we like. And maybe some of us, we gravitate naturally towards the epistles, for example. You say, well, that's, you know, more direct, more straightforward, right? It teaches us, it tells me what to do and what not to do. And the book of Leviticus, perhaps. What is that all about? I'm going to spend time going through all these long passages about sacrifices and offerings. What's the point of that? Oh, we are in the New Testament. We don't need these things anymore. Sometimes you may feel that way. Or you read maybe certain passages of prophecy and you find it so complicated, so difficult. All these visions and dreams. What is it all about? It's so hard to understand. Or maybe you come to Revelation and you say, all these vile judgments, trumpet judgments, what are they all about? It's concerning the future. It doesn't concern me now in the present. I need application. I need you just tell me how to live and what to do. Yes, there are sermons that will deal with that, but there are sermons that deal with other things as well. And it is all important. There are sermons that will deal with warning, and that's what we'll see in a few verses' time. About wolves in sheep's clothing, about attacks that will come. And are these important as well? Yes, they are. Because there will be churches that will shun to declare some of these type of messages. He said, oh, these are very unpleasant messages. Oh, we don't want to be critical. We don't want to tell people about all these other teachings of false gospels, of false prophets. Oh, those are unpleasant. Oh, we will stick to messages of love. There will be some churches that shun from describing hell or talking about sin. He says, oh, that's being so negative. Or we just positively preach the love of God, and that is enough. We have to be comprehensive. But yet at the same time, we have to be balanced to make sure that we will try as our level, as far as possible, to try to get at every and all parts of the Bible and all and every parts of theology of the understanding of God. And for that reason, I find expository preaching. What does that mean? Expository preaching means we preach through a book. Right? That is a good way to try to get at all the teachings of the Bible. Because sometimes if we just pick and choose, we think of certain topics that we like to talk about, and then we find the passage that addresses that. Yeah, there is a place for that type of messages. But the tendency can be that we will just pick and choose things that we like or things that we are familiar with. Well, preaching through a whole book forces us to sometimes address what may seem to be obscure or less addressed topics, but it does come up. And as it comes up, well, we just simply teach, explain and describe what is going on, what is God trying to teach us from all these different passages. Because that would then be the charge that he gives them in verse 28. Right, so from verse 25 to verse 27, he's talking about what he has done. But in so doing, what he's saying is that now, I want you to learn, right? Because he says, I'm leaving now. I am going away, and it's likely that you will see my face no more. What that means is that the responsibility of the church now falls upon the elders at Ephesus. And so he gives them that charge, verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed unto yourselves. Be very careful. I'm going to leave, and now this flock, God hath made you the overseers of them. Right? The word overseer is a word which sometimes gets translated as bishop, and we see it used interchangeably with elders. Right? That is the role of the elder, to be the overseer, to be the bishop, to be the one who has the spiritual charge and responsibility over the congregation. And so Paul is saying that I've been with you for these 3 years and I've done what I can. I've taught you as comprehensively as I could in those 3 years. And now, therefore, the charge of responsibility now falls upon you, elders at Ephesus. Make sure that you feed the church of God. See, that is what declaring all the counsel of God is all about. It is about feeding the church of God. The church of God is precious to God. It is something that has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, well, I call these shepherds. And they are like what the Bible sometimes describes as under-shepherds of the flock. Meaning to say there is one chief shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd over all of us. But then to individual flocks, there will be particular churches. He gives shepherds. And then he charges each shepherd with the duty to say, you feed my flock. And how are they to feed? Well, to declare the whole counsel of God. That is the duty of any shepherd, right? A shepherd will want to see to it that their sheep are well fed. That's a responsible shepherd. He is the one who leads them before green pastures, beside still waters. That's what David wrote when he talked about the Lord being his shepherd. And well, any shepherd today will do the same, right? They'll make sure that the animals under their charge will have a full and complete and well-balanced diet. You know, some people like certain foods, right? You talk to children, what they like to eat every day. They like to eat ice cream and candy and lollies. And if you were to just leave it up to them, what would they do? They'll just eat junk food every day, snacks and candies. You talk to them about vegetables and real food, no, not so interested. right? And sometimes if left to ourselves, I mean, that we will gravitate also towards perhaps the unhealthy, or maybe perhaps just lean towards a particular type of food. Maybe some people like to eat meat all the time. I'm one of them. And if given a choice, oh, I'd love to have just meat every day. And other people, oh, they love rice or they love noodles. And yeah, you know, we need to be taught what is a well-balanced diet. Because left to ourselves, and if we did not receive any education about nutrition and, you know, balanced diets and things like that, yeah, we can easily eat ourselves to unhealthiness or perhaps all sorts of medical problems. But if we have someone watching over our diets or teaching us, for example, our parents when we were young, right, they would, you know, be the ones to guide us and say, no, you cannot have biscuits every day. No, you have to eat real food. You have to eat your veggies. You have to eat your meat and things like that, right? That's what guides us to help us to have that balanced diet. And so when Paul gave this charge to the pastors there at Ephesus, you know, what he's telling them is that now you now have this duty to make sure that the flock under your care are well fed, not just in terms of quantity, but in terms of a balanced diet. Make sure that you feed them well. Right? Paul is saying, just as I have fed you in these past 3 years, and I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, when he gives them this charge to say, feed the church of God, he's saying, please feed them well. Make sure. Make sure that they have eaten, received, being taught, being nourished by all the word of God. Not just some parts of it, not just the easy parts of it, the whole counsel of God. And of course, as the sheep, what should our perspective be? Our desire then ought to be that, yes, I want to have a shepherd that does declare unto me all the counsel of God. And I'll be willing to hear whatever it is, balanced preaching, exhorting from all parts of the Bible, to both encourage but also to rebuke and to warn, preaching from all genres of the Word of God, not just the epistles, but also the narratives, also the poetry, and all the different portions and parts of the Bible we receive. That is what the responsible shepherd will do as he fulfills the preacher's duty. But will we be that receptive flock that is willing to partake, willing to receive, having a desire to receive all the counsel of God? Because that is God's desire for all of us, isn't it? That we will be, as 1 Peter chapter 2 describes, we will be as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. Because that's what the word of God is for, isn't it? It's for our spiritual growth. That's what food does to a person. You eat food, you receive the nutrition that you may grow thereby. Babies, you give them milk. And as they drink that milk, they will grow. They will grow. But if you do not nourish a person properly, if you give him an extremely unbalanced diet, every day all you just eat is plain rice, what will happen to that person? You know, start to develop all sorts of health problems. His growth, right, will be stunted, or his growth will be unbalanced. And we know that we have to give a balanced diet. And what is that balanced diet? Spiritually speaking, it is the whole counsel of God. All of the word of God, so that we can understand everything that there is to know about him in his revealed word. And so that's the first thought that we have, that this is the preacher's duty. But then Paul goes on to say that it is also the church's defense. You see, part of the whole counsel of God is the ministry of warning, or what we call the ministry of polemics and apologetics. What are these words about? Well, apologetics literally means just defense. Right? A lot of times you talk about defending the word of God, or defending against false teachings, about wrong understandings. People will challenge you about the truth of God's word. Well, there is the ministry of apologetics. It's not that we're making an apology for the Bible. It's from the Greek word that means defense. And then there is the word polemics. Biblical polemics That is actually attack. You go on an offensive, right? Where you warn specifically about certain teachings or even certain organizations or pastors. Now, some people will shun to do that. They say, oh, that's not nice. That's not pleasant. But we see that that was definitely part and parcel of what the Bible does, or what God does through His Word. And will He name names? He will. He will name particular individuals. Alexandra the coppersmith. Or talk about Demetrius that goes out into the world. Or talk about Jannes and Jambres. And we talk about specific teachings about the Gnostics, about people that deny the resurrection, about people that talk about how Jesus did not come in the flesh. You see, the Bible warns about specific false teachings. It highlights or points out certain false teachers. And these were what we call the ministry of polemics. It's actually literally attacking. He says, hey, we shouldn't attack one another. No, the Bible shows us that we ought to. Of course, we don't do it in an ungracious way. We don't do it maliciously because we want to tear people down. We do it lovingly. Because our desire is that we will know all the counsel of God. Our desire is that the church will be protected. That is our defense. And that is what Paul warned here. He says, why is it so important to declare all the counsel of God? Why is it so important that you will feed the church of God well? Verse 29, he says, I know this for assurance, for a certainty, that after my departing, after I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So he continues on the analogy of that shepherd and the flock idea here. And so he says, you elders, pastors, you are like the shepherd, right? And after, you know, what does shepherd need to do? He needs to feed his flock well, but at the same time, he needs to protect his flock from attacks that will come. And for the sheep, what are the attacks? Well, it will be grievous wolves, hungry wolves, ravenous wolves that will come in. And what are they doing? They're here to eat the flock. They're here to attack your sheep. And he says, you must be very careful that all these things will and most certainly and definitely come. And where did he learn that from? Well, these were the very warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus also said. He says, beware of false prophets. What are false prophets? False teachers. People who claim to be preaching and teaching the word of God, but they are not of God. They are not from God. That's what Jesus said. Right? A false prophet is not someone out there in the world, not part of the church. No, a false prophet is someone who comes into the church and pretends to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. But he says they are false prophets. They are fake prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And that's where we get the phrase, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? That their true nature is not a child of God. They are not part of the flock of God. But they dress up like one. They dress up or pretend to be something else that they are not. Like the story of Little Red Riding Hood. The grandma that was eaten by the wolf, and then the wolf just put on the clothes of the grandma and said, oh, I'm you know, don't worry. I'm your grandma. You can come in. And that's what these wolves in sheep's clothing would do. They will pretend to be like one of us. And therefore, where will they be found? Not outside of the church, but inside of the church. They will be found in seminaries, in Bible colleges. They will be found standing behind the pulpits. That is the danger there. What will they do? They will come and they will teach false teachings. And the result of that is that the flock will be attacked. The flock will be hurt. Of course, not physically, but spiritually. They'll be affected. They'll be led away with a false or wrong understanding about certain things of the Word of God. And we know out there that there are many liberal teachings, liberal theologies, denying the truths of certain portions of God's Word, denying the resurrection of Jesus, denying His miracles. There will be the charismatics making false promises and false assurances, telling us that God wants you to be rich and healthy and a good life. And then when that does not materialize, when that does not happen, people become jaded. People become upset and disappointed. He says, the pastor promised me all these things, and I gave all my money to the church building fund, and nothing came back. Oh, the church is nothing but full of charlatans and fakes. See, that is the hurtful things that can happen when there are these wolves in sheep's clothing that come in. And all they're doing is they're seeking to advantage themselves, profit themselves. And we have to be careful. And what is the defense? Again, it comes back to the whole counsel of God. You see, when a church, when a congregation is well taught and well educated, they know the whole counsel of God, then they will be able to defend themselves. When they are exposed to some of these false preachers, false teachers, the warning bells will go off. And they say, hey, that's not right. That's not what this verse teaches. That's not what this verse is about. The preacher is preaching wrongly. We ought to have that sort of safeguards. And how can that come about? Well, we have to know all the counsel of God. We have to know the whole Bible well. So when anything false comes our way, we have the ability to discern and to know the difference. Because you see, you know, these wolves that come in among you, you know, they will not blatantly, outwardly declare, I am a false prophet. I am teaching you wrong things. Of course they won't. No, they're very charismatic. By charismatic, I mean, you know, they can present themselves very well. They can speak very well. They're very convincing. They're very articulate. And it's easy sometimes to let our guard down. And it could be that, you know, 90%, 95%, 99% of what they preach is actually good, is actually right and accurate. And we listen to them, we're very impressed, and we say, hey, you know, this has to be a godly preacher because, wow, I'm learning so much. But sometimes it's that final little bit that he's erroneous in. That can be the danger. That can be the risk. Like a shepherd who claims to, you know, have his own sheep at heart, and he will bring him to green pastures. He will bring him to still waters. And yeah, he does generally do his job. But there'll be times in which he'll be perhaps lazy. And then, you know, he will allow the sheep to just graze at portions where perhaps there are some poisonous weeds. But he doesn't do his due diligence. He just lets the sheep go. He says, after all, I mean, there's a lot of green pastures. Yeah, surely the sheep knows to not get to those poisonous weeds. But that's not what a good shepherd does, isn't it? He will survey the whole ground and he says, hey, wait, these parts of it are dangerous to the sheep. I make sure that I don't lead my sheep there. But not all shepherds will do that. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ warns, and Paul warns here also. He says, know this, there will be these grievous wolves that will enter in. And what will they do? They shall of their own men arise, as I mentioned just now. They will be in the churches, not outside. And they will speak perverse things, wrong things, erroneous things. And they will draw disciples after them. They will have the ability to attract followers unto themselves. That's what we see happening. And we see continuing to happen all around the world. And sometimes even in our own churches as well. Sometimes church splits occur. Why? Because there are these grievous wolves that come in and they preach a false teaching, a false doctrine, something erroneous in some aspect, but yet they manage to convince and attract and draw men unto themselves. And so Paul is warning here. He says, please, make sure that you know your Bible well. Make sure that the congregation knows the Bible well as well, so that they will not be so easily swayed. They will not be so easily disrupted by a grievous wolf that comes in. And Paul says, you see, that was what I was doing. Verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. He says that is what he's been doing. He has been warning. He's been warning. Telling them again and again and again. Beware. Beware. And did that happen? Certainly it did. You see, even within the history of the New Testament itself. You see these warnings? Initially, they were warnings that it will come, right? That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul here says. But as you read his other writings, there were these false teachers that came in already. And he had to deal with them. The book of Galatians, for example. Right? He talks about those people that bring in another gospel that is not the gospel. And he says, you have been bewitched by them. You have been led astray. And so as early as the book of Galatians, right, was written about the time, one of the earliest epistles that he wrote, already these things were starting to happen. The book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is talking about a lot of these things as well. He says there have been already many antichrists that have gone out there into the world. And he warns about false teachers coming in. And he says, if anyone brings a teaching that is not telling us that Jesus has come in the flesh, well, make sure that you don't even bid them Godspeed. You be very careful about these people. And so what it shows is that even in the first few decades after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, false teachers came in. The book of Jude talks about that, right? He says, already they have verily crept in among you. Right now, as Jude was writing, he says, it was so needful for me to write and warn you that you were earnestly contend for the truth. Why? For the faith. Why? Because there are already some men crept in among you, unawares. You didn't realize it, but they are there. And so Paul was right. Paul was right to make these warnings, isn't he? He says, the church, in order to be able to stand up against all these attacks of Satan, you have to know the word of God well. You have to know all of the word of God. And we have to listen to those perhaps that are more spiritually mature than us and people that have seen these warnings. You see, that was what Paul himself experienced, right? And because he knew that there were these dangers and therefore he warned about that. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? When we have perhaps not gone through a certain danger, we will not be as cautious as perhaps someone else who had experienced that already. And therefore he comes back to warn us, right? For example, if someone has experienced a break-in in his house, and after that, you can be assured that he will take security of his home much more seriously. He will not take it for granted anymore because he has experienced it before. He has experienced, that experience of having a stranger come into their house, look through the things, take things away. They have lost things because of that. And so they will be especially cautious. They'll make sure they lock their doors every time they leave the house. They will make sure that perhaps they will start to, have certain security systems in place. They will be very careful not to misplace their keys. And then they will make all these warnings. They will tell everyone, hey, you better be careful, all right? Yeah, you don't take safety for granted. And then he says, I installed this particular lock. It's very good. It's very helpful. Right? Make sure you do that as well. Now, if I have never experienced that before, my tendency could be that, you're just being overly cautious, right? You're just nagging. I'm okay, right? Because I've never experienced that before. And so perhaps I don't have that measure of caution. And that could apply to different things as well. If someone has experienced some sort of ill health, some medical episode because of certain poor life choices that he made, right? And he knew that, because in his younger days, he was irresponsible. Maybe he ate lots of sugary foods, or maybe he was a heavy smoker. And as a result of that, right, he knows that there was a direct consequence to his health. And therefore, he becomes an advocate, right, to tell people, no, don't be like me. Don't be like me. But someone who has not experienced that, he's still young and in the pink of health, he thinks, you're just being unnecessarily cautious. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? We dismiss people who have good intentions and are trying to warn us about perhaps needful things that we need to hear. Sometimes you can be dismissive about preachers who want to give us the whole counsel of God. Perhaps they have experienced these false teachers coming in. They have experienced these grievous woes. They have fought these battles for the Lord. And then they come in and warn us. He says, be very careful. This is an important doctrine that we cannot compromise over. And we think we know better. We think, you're just being an alarmist, right? Oh, you're just picking a fight for no reason. You know, we don't need this warning. And maybe that was the attitude of some of the Christians there at Ephesus. This is, Paul, you're going at it again and again. Because that's what Paul said here. He says, I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. It was something he was very concerned about. He was very concerned that after his departing, when all these grievous wolves enter in, they will be defenseless and they will not be able to discern the truth. So he says, I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I made sure that I taught as best as I could. I warned you and I told you that these things are going to happen. And now, just before he leaves, he warns them one final time. He says, please, take all these things to heart. Take it seriously. It is so crucial, so important for your church's protection that you know the whole counsel of God, that you'll be aware of all the many spiritual dangers and pitfalls that are outside and that may threaten to come in to harm and hurt the church. I think that is something that we all need as well. We all need that. Because there are all these dangers that lurk. These are real, genuine dangers that we cannot afford to be complacent about. And we think, it's fine, we are a small church. No, I think we have already experienced before that there have been various doctrinal controversies that have been risen. Now, we thank God for preserving our church over the past 25 years. And by and large, we have been quite sheltered, protected from many of these issues that perhaps have plagued other churches. But that does not mean that we can afford to be complacent. We have to take heed to all the warnings that the scripture gives us, that we know, as Paul himself also would warn later on in 2 Timothy. He says that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. And that is the consistent warning throughout Scripture, that especially so in the last days, there will be these things that occur. And therefore, what is our responsibility? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Basically, at the end of the day, the whole counsel of God is needful. So that is the church's defense. Finally, the last point that we have is that it is the saints' necessity. The saints' necessity, and that is verse 32. And so he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, rightly so, actually, this final phrase is actually sort of more belonging to the next few verses that he will say, and I will sort of address that again, God willing, next week. But the one thing that I would like to highlight is the first line, which says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Which is able to build you up. Again, why is the whole counsel of God so important? Is because it is for our spiritual growth. And that's the meaning of that phrase there, right? Able to build you up. Sometimes we use this phrase, or we hear it, read it in the Bible quite a bit, the word edify, or edifying. Right? That's where this word is translated from. It simply means to build you up, right? Like a building. You build up a building, the word is edify, or the edifice, right? The structure of the building. And that is what the word of his grace is able to do for us. Right? That is the gracious word of God, the word which teaches us and promises us his grace. That's how Paul described the Bible here. It is the word of grace. It is the word that has been so graciously given to you, and the word which upon receiving it grants us the grace of God. It is something that we do not deserve, but yet God has so graciously given it to us. Is the word of his grace and assures us of God's infinite grace of the grace of his salvation and the grace whereby he guides us every step of the way. And so Paul says, and as I leave, the one thing that I can leave you with is the grace, the word of his grace. And again, comes back to that idea, right? That even as he departs, he says, the one thing that I know is most needful for you is the word of God. And so I commend you to God. Where he's saying, well, I know that God is going to take care of you, and therefore I entrust your lives, the whole church, to God, and make sure that you keep his word with you. Be receptive to his word. Patiently study it. Because he says that is what is able to build you up. And so Paul had been there for the past 3 years, and he had been doing what he could to build the church up, to strengthen the church, to ensure the church was doing well, was growing, its members were spiritually healthy. But he knows he can't stay forever because the Lord was leading him back to Jerusalem, and eventually he will make his way up to Rome. That was his final destination. And so he says, as I depart, what you need is the word of God. And that is the power of the word of God, isn't it? We have, I don't know if you heard of these numerous testimonies of various mission fields, throughout the world where, missionaries came in and, they were able to stay for a season. And one of the earliest things that missionaries will necessarily want to do is to translate the word of God into a language that the people can understand. And they go to far-flung tribes, or they go to places that have never heard the gospel before. And they start to learn the language. And the objective is that they can leave with them the word of God. Because you see, once a people have the written word, that is what enables them to grow. And there have been numerous reports, I believe in South America, even in China and Africa, of instances where a missionary will come and, he only has a certain amount of time to be there with them, and he translates the word of God. And then eventually, perhaps because of ill health or various other reasons, he's forced to leave, maybe persecution. And so he leaves, not knowing when he can come back, or maybe he never comes back. But he leaves with them the word of God. And then years later, another missionary comes along and he finds a community that has grown, a community that has now studied the word of God themselves and applied the word of God in their lives, and they have now received the Savior by themselves. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the word of God. Because the word of God itself has the power to save. It is the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believes. That is what Paul was doing here to the church at Ephesus. He was leaving with them the whole counsel of God, or everything that he had taught them. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Receive that word, learn that word, apply that word in your life. It is able to build you up. It is able to strengthen you. And I trust that has been your experience in your own life as well. From the time that you were saved, you knew very little about the word of God. But as you started to read, as you started to daily meditate upon his word, as you attended Bible studies and attended sermons, and you learn more and more about God, about his will, about what he has done for us and what he continues to do, you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you meditate deeply upon his love toward us, upon that great sacrifice at Calvary. You learned all these things. And what resulted? I hope that your testimony has been that you have grown. You have grown to be a more mature, a stronger believer. And one that is described here as one that's received an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It means you be co-heirs together with all the believers, together with all the Christians. You have received that wonderful gift, the gift of salvation, but also then the gift of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the whole counsel of God is so critical, so important to all of us, so that we can have the balanced diet, so that we can grow, so that we can be built up. It is something that we all need. It's not optional. It's not something that we can choose to sometimes have or sometimes not have. Just as your meals are important, every single day you eat, every single day we need to be nourished by the Word of God, which is able to build you up. So we ask ourselves, how well do we know the Word of God? And we confidently say that, yes, we do indeed have a grasp of all of the counsel of God. A lot of times, you know, people ask, how do I know the will of God? How do I know what is it that God wants for me? Especially as we come upon major crossroads in life and we are called upon to make certain decisions and you are stumped. How do I know how to proceed? How do I know where is it that God wants me to go? Well, much of the truth actually is found within His Word. You say, hey, there's no verse telling me to take up this job or not to take up that job or to go to this country or not. Yes, it's not very direct in that sort of way. But what I would say is that the more we understand the revealed will of God, the more we understand all of Scripture, it helps us to clearly discern the will of God for our lives, right? Because we will begin to understand, you know, not just the do's and the don'ts of God's Word. We understand God. As you know, you understand more of a person, you understand his wants and the things that he wants and doesn't want, his likes and dislikes. Same it is as we study more of the Word of God. You begin to know God better. And as you know God, you will also begin to know His will. You will know His counsel for your life. That is what it means to be built up in the faith. That's what it means to be sanctified. You understand God. And you know how to live out His will. So that is the duty of every believer. As much as the preacher seeks to preach unto you the whole counsel of God, will we as a church receive? Know that it is for our protection. It is also for our spiritual growth. Will we continue to receive the whole counsel of God? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for revealing Your will unto us as given to us in Scripture. We pray that Thou help us all to be faithful and diligent students of Thy Word, that we will always seek to know Thy will and Thy way for us in our lives. Forgive us for the many times in which we have neglected Thy Word, in which we have ignored the warnings from Scripture. But we pray that Thou help us to take heed. Help us to, as we read, always to sincerely ask, what is Thy will for us? What is Your desire? And may You then grant us the wisdom, the courage, and the conviction to apply Thy Word in our lives, to live it out, that we can be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. We thank Thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.